Well, it's nice that you guys were able to make it this morning as we start week two of the second part of our Unleashed series. My name is Jim Pace. I'm one of the pastors or elders over our church. And so there's sometimes, depending on when you come, that I'll be here. Sometimes when I speak and then other times as well. But then there are other weeks where I'm at our sister congregation that's called New Life. We have one church that has two congregations that are connected to it. NLCF, which is here, we have this service, and then we have a 707 at our 130 Jackson building, where we focus on college students, but we have members of the community that are certainly welcome, and they come and are a part of things. Then we have New Life that kind of focuses on the New River Valley community, and they certainly welcome and have college students that come. So these are the two congregations, and I kind of jump back and forth a little bit, especially this year. So we're really, really glad you're here. Let's pray. Spirit, this series is called Unleashed. We just ask that we would let you be unleashed in our life. That we would let you be the way that you want to be. Lord, that we would let go of these thoughts that you are disappointed in us, that you are angry with us, that you don't like us, that you'll lead us in bad directions. We would drop all that. And we just say, we trust you and we'll follow you. Spirit, somehow this morning, whether it's through worship that we had, through our connection time, Lord, through Sydney's snapshot, through communion that we'll have in just a few minutes, whatever it is, be unleashed, please. Amen. All right, well, I don't know if you guys are familiar with the Rubik's Cube. This thing, yes. This was something that was really big in the 80s, I don't exactly know when it was invented. Somewhere in between, like, the invention of the game Tag and Fortnite. All right, it's somewhere in that space. It's that we got the Rubik's Cube, and the idea is that there are, you know, three rows and three columns and six sides, and you just want to get all of each color together. Seems very straightforward. I got one as a stocking stuffer when I was a kid, like everybody did. It was a whole lot harder than it looked. We'll say that I struggled with it in the conventional sense. Now, I want to show you a guy who doesn't seem like he struggles as much. We have a video of this guy. Have you seen this? All right, now, here's what's going to happen. This guy, that kid, is going to juggle and solve Rubik's Cubes. While he's juggling, I can't juggle. I can't solve one. And he's going to, look, see, slow motion, yeah. Now, I'm not unconvinced. You know, the general thinking is, and this, science doesn't seem to support this, but that, you know, we only use 10% of our brain. He's easily using 12, right? I mean, you think if he can do this as a kid, when he's an adult, don't you just want to go up to him and just say, can you bend metal with your mind? Can you do, I mean, he's going to be able to do something. He ends up solving these Rubik's Cubes without ever dropping them. We don't have time to watch it, but you can take a look. I promise you, the spoiler alert is that again, that could be that they slowed the video down. He might have just slowed down time. I'm not sure what powers he has, but he seems to have, I mean, it's just unbelievable. And for me, and we can, you know, for me, this was, yeah, I know. All right, Carl, let's go ahead and stop it. It's just too... Look at me now. It wasn't that easy. You get one or two, three sides pretty easily, but you have to solve them all kind of simultaneously. And so I came up with, we'll call it a workaround. What I learned, what I figured out, and this was pre-Google, so this was legitimate me. If you took a screwdriver and you popped the corner piece at the top and the bottom of one of the sides, you could slide all the pieces off, and then you could just put them back on so that they were all reordered with all the colors together like you're supposed to, which is an unconventional approach, but I did solve it, right? The problem is that when I did that, the pieces stopped working quite so well together. The columns and rows wouldn't slide as well. It just didn't work as well. and you could hear this kind of grinding going on in there. So I thought, okay, so I'll pop the corner off again, and I sprayed WD-40 down inside of it. And that, it worked really well. It was very smooth. But then it would slowly grind down, so I had to spray more and more. And there's one time I sprayed too much, and it came out of the cube and got on my pants, and that's where I learned WD-40 does not come out of clothes. All right, so I learned something there. But eventually, when you spray that much on it, the pieces itself become loose. And so then eventually the whole thing just gummed up and stopped. And, you know, my idea was a good idea, I think, out-of-the-box thinking, yes, but it was a way to solve it. But what I could not do is predict the problems that would, you know, come down the road. And in a very broad, very imprecise way, what I did to the cube is what we've done to ourselves, each other, and the creation. See, we have these workarounds that we have attempted over the years. You know, humanity, when we first rebelled against God in the garden, the lies that we believed really were, at their base, workarounds. There was something that we saw, there was something that we were experiencing, and we thought, well, we can improve it if we do it this way. Here's what happened, and this is Satan is interacting with Adam and Eve. He said, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die. And then the serpent said, you will not certainly die, he said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, the very first lie that we fell for was we can decide something better than God. We kind of know better than God. In this situation that they were in, life was pretty good. They had good community. You know, it says that they were naked but not ashamed. And the point of that is not that they were naked. The point is that they weren't ashamed. There was like there wasn't any comparison. There wasn't any contest. There was ease between people. You know, their needs were provided for. They were with God in a way that we haven't experienced. Their work was meaningful. But they were told something. God's holding out on you. And so they came up with a workaround. It wasn't that, you know, they ate the fruit. It wasn't what fruit it was. People were trying to say, well, was it an apple? Was it, well, I don't know. Who cares what it was? It doesn't matter. It was the act. He said, I want you to stay away from that. And they said, I think I'm going for it. And the workaround has caused problems ever since. You know, then after this happened, they were aware that they were naked. They kind of needed to hide from God. They were aware that they had rebelled, so they were hiding, and God was just looking for them, and he knew what was going on. He answered, I heard you in the garden, and this is Adam speaking. I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he, who is God, said, who told you that you were naked? See, there was something that God was wanting to protect us from, but the protection had to be our choice. You can't force somebody away from something and say that it's protection. They have to be able to choose it. We went for the workaround. We rebelled against God, and the story of humanity is dealing with that and the continuation of that. We could look at Adam and Eve and go, oh, you silly fools. We'd have done the same thing, I gotta believe. And we have participated in it since. You know, the lies that we believe, they are kind of workarounds. Or you could even think of them as life hacks. You know? I mean, and there's certain life hacks that are good. This one is really good. That's what, you know, when we put the lights up in our trees at Christmas and all of this, the extension cord would always come undone until I saw that and I thought, I'm going to try that. Now, should I have come up with that on my own? Probably, but that's not the point, all right? You know, this is one that's useful, but a lot of the lies that we believe, there is an attempt to make things better, right? It's and they're not super obvious all the time. It's somewhere between that on the good side and then the schematics that showed up online when the iPhones dropped the the jack, the headphone jack. And there were schematics that would say if you drill into your, have you guys seen that? You drill into your iPhone and then you can put the, people are like angry that it didn't work. You know, this one fits somewhere in between there. All right, it's not good. It's not something that we would catch very, very quickly and laugh at. It sits somewhere in between. Things that we miss. That somehow we just assume it must be right. And this is the lies that we believe. This is what they are. You know, the problem with the Rubik's Cube, once you're messing with it and you've popped the corners off and you've redone it a couple of times, it's never going to be good again. It's never going to work completely correctly again. You can't go back and restore it to factory settings. Doesn't work that way. You popped it off with a screwdriver. That changes it. And that's the problem, is that once something starts going and we try to make an improvement, and then we try to make an improvement to deal with the difficulty that comes from that improvement, and then we have another improvement to deal with the difficulty that comes from that one, and suddenly we're just dealing with this mess of stuff. And a lot of things, it just can't be made whole again. And that's the way we were prior to Jesus. We were dealing with all these hacks that we had tried, all these things that we thought would make life better. We thought that we knew better than God, or we just didn't trust him very much. And so we would just try to, well, I know this is what it says, but this seems like it makes more sense. I know this is what he said to do, but I think this is better. And that's the stuff that we would be doing. And then Jesus came and he showed us how to live. And that's why he said to the Pharisee, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." You see, Jesus knew the thing that the Rubik's Cube shows us. Once you've messed with it, it's messed with. It can't be restored. We, though, can. It's the reason that we use the phrase, they're born again, when someone starts to follow Jesus. There's a spiritual rebirth that happens. We're made new, and then we're continually made new after that. See, this is how we are. But the problem is, we can't ever quite get back, or we haven't yet gotten back to the way it was before the rebellion. Because now we live in a culture where there are other people that haven't been made new. They're still trying to work out the hacks. They're still trying to deal with, okay, well, this I think will make it better, and then, oh, I didn't anticipate that, so let me deal with that. Oh, I didn't anticipate this. And so they're just kind of moving frantically through life, trying to figure out the best way to live. We live on a planet that is showing evidence that it's not working right. Hurricane Florence has rocked North Carolina and a whole lot of the eastern seaboard around it. It was never intended to happen. That's evidence that things aren't working correctly. How much damage, how many deaths, how much suffering is caused. And now we live in this place. And then even us, even those of us that have said, Jesus, I would like you to be my Messiah. Please forgive me and lead me. Even those of us that have done that, we still struggle with this heritage of these hacks, this culture that we live in that tells us there's a particular way that you live, and we believe it, and these things that we used to do or that we still do, and because we think they will make our life somehow better, we believe it. And so even our filter for what is right has gotten twisted to where now what is wrong feels right, and what is right feels strange. I mean, there are a number of things in the scripture that are not as clear as we would like them to be, right? I mean, that's just the reality, and that's how it is. There's a lot that is. I mean, how many of you, when you're really trying to forgive people the way that Jesus forgave you, don't struggle with that? Because it feels strange. It feels weird. It's like we want to, when someone does something to us, we kind of want to get them back. Or at least we want them to know that we know that they did it. We're going to, you know, it's kind of soft vengeance. You know, we're not talking about cataclysmic calling down vengeance. Not that kind of stuff. But you know what you did, and I know what you did, and everybody knows it now. If you're trying not to gossip, if you're trying not to sexually sin, I mean, we know what it says, right? But it just feels more right the other way. And it's because what is wrong now feels right, and what is right now feels strange. These life hacks have gotten us, and that's the reason that we would want to look at Acts through this lens, that we did the first half of Acts, a little bit less than the first half, but we did that last fall, and we went through, you know, chronologically through Acts. You know, we sometimes took a chapter, sometimes took a few verses, sometimes took something in between, and we just kind of went through. The last part of this series in Acts that we're finishing up now, we're not doing it chronologically, we're doing it thematically. We're looking at what was the Spirit doing, and how did he do it? But the thing that links both of these series is we're following the work of the Spirit. Because it's in Acts that the Holy Spirit is unleashed. He is released to finally do what he wanted to do. And now we still live in a day where he's doing that. We just kind of hold him at bay. We have these hacks, these things. It feels strange to follow God. It's part of the reason that people didn't know what to make of Jesus. You know, he was God, and he was just simply living the way that God lives. And people were like, I don't even get you, Jesus. What in the world? Why are you, you know, these are people, this group of people, you shouldn't even be talking to them, but you're hanging out and eating with them. And Jesus, that doesn't make any sense. And we didn't even get him when he was here. When God came back, he didn't make sense to a lot of people, even his disciples. You know, he would tell a parable or he would do something. And, you know, we've talked about this before, that the disciples would sit there and go, yeah, Jesus, that's good. That's a good, solid point. Appreciate that. And then as soon as everybody would leave, they're like, what are you saying? What do you even mean? They didn't get him. The people closest to him didn't get him. See, what Christians started talking about last week was how the Holy Spirit delivers us. He's a deliverer. The big thing that he delivers us from are these hacks, these workarounds, these lies that you and I believe and that affect our behavior and our thoughts all the time. He's just trying to restore it. I mean, look at what John says, and he's quoting Jesus here when he's talking about the Spirit. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. What the Spirit is trying to do is give us the strength, the awareness, the desire to push out these lies that have been in our heads and heart and world our whole life. These lies that when you try to push against them, just doesn't feel right. If you try to, you know, talk to somebody about Jesus in a culture like ours that values everyone having an equal choice and an even shot, which in a lot of ways that brings some really good things that are happening culturally. The idea that you would know something definitive, that makes us uncomfortable, and so we back away. The idea that we would live and follow God, that we would genuinely work for the good of people that may not bring any kind of benefit for us, that's not something that we're really great with culturally, and so we back away. 209 Manna Ministry, what Sydney was talking about, this food pantry for students at Tech, where more and more students are in great financial difficulty, and they don't have enough food to eat. You know, it's hard to see sometimes how we might serve them because we can't see ourselves as them. You see, these are the lies that we believe. The Spirit is trying to draw us into truth. And so what is the most basic, fundamental lie that we believe? Because we don't have time to go into all of them. If you have questions, you can write it down. You can text the 540-200-8132. And if you have questions about how you're interacting with some of these lies, then do that, and we'll get back with you. But I have been walking with God, we'll just say, for a while now. And I've been on staff with our church for, I think, 22 years. I've talked with one or two people in that time. I've dealt with my own life, my family's life. I can tell you what I think the base lie is, the one that probably, at a certain level, affects every single person in this room. And the base lie is this: I know better than God. We probably wouldn't word it that boldly, but that's the thing that's at the base of so much of what we think. When God tells us to do something, we gauge, well, what's the cost of this? Do I imagine that I can do it? What if I failed at it before? I don't want to fail again. We might say, I don't want to fail because I don't want to let God down, or I don't want to let myself down. I don't want to feel bad. I don't, whatever it is. But we filter things through this idea that we kind of know better than God. And that's the one that goes all the way back to the initial rebellion. We know better than God. That's the lie we have to go against. I mean, look at Paul's life. Paul, you know, Acts covers a lot of Paul's early ministry for the first 3-4-ish decades of the church. Okay? And this was a guy who was rising up through the ranks of the Pharisees. He was someone that was respected. People knew who he was. There was a lot of authority and power that he had, and much more that would have been coming. All right, if there was a, you know, the best 20 under 20, the best 30 under 30, he'd have been on that list. And then he has an interaction with Jesus, and he turns away from all of it. Not immediately, but he turns away from all of it. Look at what he says. He's in prison here in Philippians. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? This guy who was rising up through the ranks, this guy who had prestige, this guy who had authority, and again, was moving towards a lot more of all of that. So I don't even care. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. There were people that were talking about Jesus just to make it worse on Paul when he was in prison, which was already pretty bad. He's like, I don't know that I really care. They're talking about Jesus, so we're good. See, Paul had found a way to trust God with everything. Can you imagine doing that? Now, doing that doesn't mean you're going to go to prison. Okay, just so you know. Like, I don't want to go to prison, Jim. I don't think I would do well. I don't think I'd do well in prison either. I honestly don't. I think if somebody hit me, I'd be a pretty fast crier, and I understand. I've watched a couple of TV shows. That's not the thing to do in prison. But that's not the point. The point is that he trusted God with everything. In Acts 18, it says, and this is just kind of, you're just catching, they're just kind of following what Paul did. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time, then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Chintre because of a vow he had taken. See, it's just giving, like, it's just like his to-dos. Okay, get haircut, pick up Priscilla and Aquila, done. They arrived in Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila, drop off Priscilla and Aquila, done. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he goes back into another synagogue. Now, there's some synagogues that they were like, wow, Paul, you're smart. Thank you for sharing us with this. And there are other synagogues that said, wow, Paul, you're a heretic, and we want to kill you now. All right? And so just even going back, not knowing how he's going to be received, is a pretty significant step, wouldn't you say? I mean, this guy that had the prestige, he had the power, the things that we, in the back of our mind or the front of our mind, are going for a lot. Respect. Significance. Power. Paul said, whatever I gained before, I count it as loss, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and to know the fellowship of his sufferings. He had shifted that much. And now what is right seemed right to Paul. And it says, then they asked him to spend more time with him, and he declined. This was a nice synagogue, so yay, that's good. But as he left, he promised, I'll come back if it's God's will. And then he just set sail for Ephesus. It's just, again, listing the things that he did. It's just, boom, 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 he did this. What he said was, when they asked him to stay, look, if it's God's will, I'll come back. If it's not, I'm not gonna. That's fine, either one. He also says, you know, look, to me, it's great. If I die, I can go be with God. If I stay and I'm living, I can help you. Either one's good. I don't care. Now, we might not be able to imagine doing that. We might not even want to do that. That kind of rightness might still be in the strange column for us. But what is the lie that you are holding on to? What is it? It might be one that you know. As soon as I say it, boom, it might pull right up. It might not. What is the lie? So how do we get to where Paul was? How do we get to where Peter was? How do we get to where James was or Stephen was? How do we get to where Priscilla and Aquila were? How do we get there? Because it's easy to sit in a room like this and listen to someone speaking in a microphone like this and just say, wow, that's impressive. But they're not like me. I have class. I have work. I've got these things in my life that I just kind of want to keep doing. It's like our lives are foundationally or fundamentally, or as I was getting ready to say, fundamentally different. They're just different. That's a lie. Our lives aren't. People have always had things they cared about. They've always had things that they enjoyed that were good and some that weren't. Always had goals. That's the way people are, generally. How do we get to where they are? To where what is wrong feels wrong. And what is right doesn't feel as strange. How do we get there? Well, there's a three-step process. You know, I always kind of mock three-step processes when it comes to church stuff because it's just too complicated. And here, I'm going to give you three steps. Okay? There you go. I don't know. Maybe I'm just a liar. Okay, so here we go. Step one, find the lie that we are believing in our life right now. That's a pretty simple one. What's the lie? What's the thing that you believe? If you don't know, remember, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come and he would guide you into all truth. Just start asking him every day, where's the lie that I'm holding on to? Where's the thing that's holding me back? Where am I keeping you at arm's length? Most of us probably have something in mind, but just go to him freshly. God, what do you think? Where's the lie? Replace that lie with truth from God's word. What we do is we look at that through the lens of the scriptures. We're told that all scripture is God-breathed and suitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. And so the scripture has something that can help us, maybe either deal with it directly or that can help us understand how to do it. Okay? And then begin walking in that new truth. Begin doing it. Don't wait until it all makes sense. Take a step. You might take another step back. You might, you know, just say, okay, I want the lie again. Then just give it back to God again when you realize you've done that. Now, that's a very base thing. Here are some additional things that we need to know. One, we need to realize that we must do it together as family. See, we approach this deliverance stuff, being delivered, as almost an exclusively individual process. God wants to deliver me, and he's going to talk to me, and he's going to do it through me, and that's how it's going to be. And then once I'm sufficiently delivered, then I can start dealing with the other things around me. That's not how Scripture describes it. These are people Acts is about a group of people that just a few years before, when Jesus ascended, they're standing up there just gawking into the sky, and God has to send a couple of angels and say, look, just look down. He's not coming back. All right, these are people that did not understand. If you think that in order to follow God and do the right thing, you have to have it all under control, just simply read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and you will see that is not the case. Those people were messed up, but they just started following him. We need each other to do it. We need to do it as a family. We need to come here to worship together, to encourage each other, to pray for each other, to hear together. We need to do it in engage groups. Or if you're part of a small group of another ministry, you need that group of people in order to figure this out. We need to do it. We need to trust that the Spirit is going to speak through people around us. We must continue to believe and live out truth. It's going to be hard because what is right does still feel strange. We just got to keep going. Trust and respond as if God does want to deliver us, even if we don't feel like it. How many times have we just felt like, God, I want you to deliver me, but I'd like you to deliver me this way. Because of that lie, I know better than God. I know the best way. Usually it's the easiest way. God might have a different path for our deliverance. Great. Let's do that because he knows better. Continue to walk closely with him and be diligently engaged in working to oppose the chains of evil in our world. Realize that you cannot separate your working for the deliverance of those that are dealing with poverty, they're dealing with hunger, they're dealing with the effect of Florence and everything that is unleashing still in North Carolina. They're dealing with trafficking, or they've dealt with it. They're dealing with the brokenness in this world, that we are called to be a part of that because we, more than anyone else, know something. We know this is not how it was supposed to be. This is a workaround that's gone terribly, terribly badly. And he's saying, I want you to help me deliver them. So some of you, as you ask God, he's going to start putting things in your head about, or in your heart, things that you're going to want to do. There are going to be people in this room. We talked a couple weeks ago about, you know, we're going to Penn State to plant the church, not this summer, but the following summer. Some people in this room, God is going to raise up to be a part of that. I believe it. Someone that just got that thought in your head right now, it might, you know, there may be a couple people here that it's like, that's just a thought because I said someone might have that thought, and so you kind of had that thought. But there's at least one or two people in here that's not me. He's talking to you. Keep moving forward. There are going to be other people that are going to step forward to help here, even going on staff. There are going to be people that he is going to call you to take a step that feels frightening to you. Not just because following God is always scary. It's not. But he's going to call you. Just try this. Ask him, where's my lie? And then just say, will you give me the strength to oppose it? Where's my lie? Will you give me the strength to oppose it? Let's pray. God, we ask you for your help to oppose the lies, to stand in front of them. Lord, we need your help to be able to handle it, deal with it. Lord, give us the courage to look where we haven't looked before. Or maybe it's something that we've seen for a while. Give us the courage to finally face it, to share it with someone, to tell someone else. The lies that we believe that are really hard, we almost always have to tell someone else. And then you move through that. God, help us to do that, please. Help us to let you be unleashed. Amen.